once again, you're watching this from home. Thank you so much for participating again from in our service here, Plymouth Church Online, as it were. I just want a quick update. If you didn't get a call from the elders, please don't be offended. We're really sorry. You can always call the church office and let us know, and so we can do that. We'd love to give you a call. The big thing is the next 2 weeks, so this Sunday and then the 29th of March as well, we will be having service online for sure. And then the elders will be meeting to discuss further what that's going to look like, if we're going to continue doing that. And obviously with what's being recommended and things, we'll kind of figure that out and adjust accordingly. But hopefully we can be together in fellowship here at Plymouth as soon as possible. But please just join us in worship from home and enjoy that time together as a family. And there hopefully will also be a midweek devotional online as well. And we're trying to work on things as far as prayer times and different things. So please just try to remain connected. Contact your elders and pastors so we can remain in fellowship as much as possible while we are away. I'm going to open us in prayer. I have a scripture reading for us, and we're going to dive into some worship and song before we head into the pastoral prayer and sermon like last week. So again, thank you for joining us. Let's join in prayer together. Heavenly Father, just thank you. I thank you again for the advent of this technology that we have the ability to still be able to connect. 100 years ago, or even less, this wouldn't be possible. And so even though in times of question and inability to meet together, we still can connect, even though it's via, the internet and phones and whatnot, we're still able to connect. So I thank you for that. I do thank you for the day that you have made. And we may not be able to meet as a congregation, but we still are together in you, Lord, and we still have an opportunity to worship you, and I pray that we take full advantage of that. And I pray that we would be a good example of you in this time of potential fear and concern, and that we would be a light, Lord. I pray that you'd be with us today as we worship you wherever we're at, whether it's with just our families or maybe a couple other people in our houses. I just pray that we would really worship you and focus on you during this time. In your holy name, I pray. Amen. I want to read a scripture passage here from the book of Romans, Romans 8, 37 through 39. And this is what it says. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope that verse is a comfort to you today. I don't know how you're feeling. I don't know, what your thought process is on this whole ordeal, but know that we cannot be separated from the Lord because of the love of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, he wins. And we may feel fear because of this whole deal, but at the end of the day, we can feel encouraged and strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that we turn to him. And we're going to spend some time worshiping him in song now together and spending time in his word here in a little bit. So please join me. The words should be up online and via the bullet or the word sheet. So if you can find those and sing along as we sing a few songs together. Trial.
give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice embrace, become my embrace. To love you from the inside out, everlasting, your light will shine when all is fate. Control, consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out, my heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out, everlasting, your light will shine when all is fate. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to break you praise from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out, everlasting, your light will shine when all is fate. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to break you praise from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out from the inside out, Lord, my soul cries out.
We will be reading today from Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 35 through 19, verse 10. So again, that is Luke 18, verse 35 through Luke 19, verse 10. It begins, "As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting on by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. And he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' He said, 'Lord, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was of small stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry down and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.' And may God add a blessing on the reading of his word." Right now we're going to move into a time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to say thank you for who you are and what you're doing. Lord, right now the world is in chaos and confusion. And Lord, you're the Prince of Peace. You are the Lord of Lords, and you are in control. So Lord, let us lean into you and trust you in that. Lord, right now we want to lift up our congregation. Lord, we have a lot of sicknesses, a lot of people battling cancer, a lot of them going in for surgeries. So Lord, we just want to put your healing hand on them. Lord, guide the doctors, give them wisdom, guide their hands in the surgery. Let them know what to do and how to treat. Lord, most of all, be in control. You are a loving God and caring. So be with the families. Give them hope. Give them peace in this time of trouble. Lord, we pray for the leadership in the world around us. Lord, we know ultimately you are in control, but you do work through people. And so, Lord, we lift them up, give them wisdom, guidance to know the best course of action and what to do. Lord, we also pray that for our own church. Lord, you have the elders in place for a reason. They are leading and guiding us. Lord, let us trust in the decisions that they make and have faith that they are following after you. Lord, we have several who are in nursing homes and aren't allowed to have visitors at this time. So Lord, we pray that you put people in their life who can meet them where they're at, nurses, doctors, the workers, Lord, that they all work and build closer relationships together. Lord, help us to make those phone calls, to reach out, to be the church in this time, to help everyone who is missing their loved ones, missing visitors, missing people. Lord, we want to lift up all of the ministries of this church: Awana, Visions, Wings, College Ministry, Bible studies, women's ministry, men's ministry. Lord, this is a hard time. We don't know exactly what this all looks like, but we are trying our best and doing everything we can for you. Lord, we just want to continue to lift up everybody affected by this virus around the world, praying for a vaccine, praying for a cure, praying for most of all for your will to be done. Lord, there are many times of praise. We've had surgeries that have gone well. We've had parishioners have thought they've had cancer and that be cured or gone and it be something else. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise for that because those are your mighty works. Lord, we have several in the hospital at this very moment, Lord, when they don't know exactly what's going on. So again, as I prayed earlier, be with the doctors. Give them wisdom to know what to do. Be with the patients. Help them through this. Give them peace. Give them comfort. Lord, we've also received these wonderful letters from these kids who received our shoeboxes back at Christmas. And so, Lord, we're thankful that our work has reached and touched the lives and shown the love that you have for these kids. So we want to thank you for that ministry. Lord, and for those who are overseas, our missionaries, Lord, we want to lift them up, continue to lead, guide, and direct them, give them guidance to know what to do, and give them protection over this sickness and for what's going on around. Lord, just we want to continue to lift you up and give you all the praise, glory, and honor. We love you, Lord, so very much. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Grace to you, mercy, and peace be from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank Pastor Brian, of course, for ministering in song, encouraging us to sing and to worship the Lord. And then, of course, Pastor Daniel for praying for reading God's word. Open before you, I hope, now to Luke chapter 19 in the Gospel of Luke there. Thank you as well to Fred, to Nathan, to Emily, others who have helped to make sure you get this broadcast and this media means in order to worship this morning. So Luke chapter 19 concerning Zacchaeus. But first of all, let's consider an 8-year-old boy named Robbie Gay. In fact, if you want to look him up later on the internet or on YouTube, just all you have to do is put in boy who rescues old dogs, 8-year-old Robbie Gay. He loves an underdog. When he goes to the Ingham County Humane Society in Palm Coast, Florida, he always looks for, he always adopts and picks out the oldest, mangiest, least adoptable mutt in the whole place. He says, there is something about old dogs that I just like. Everyone believes who knows Robbie that that's because he himself sees himself that way. Himself so abused in his earlier years that he was twice hospitalized with brain injuries. He was a holy terror in the orphanage until 3 years ago he was adopted by his adopted parents, Charles and Maria Gay. They say he's come a long way, except in one way, one area. He cannot or he does not cry. Despite the horrors of his past, or perhaps because of them, he seems stone cold with emotion. That is, he did, until one of his old dogs, Buffy, had to be put to sleep. Robbie held Buffy until the very end after the injection, even insisted that his mom take pictures. After it was over, he said to her, "I know how it feels not to be loved or cared for, and I don't want any of my animals to ever feel that way." Nor does he want any other orphan child to feel that way as well. He's also said one other thing. He says, people don't want old dogs or older people. They just want puppies and babies. Well, thankfully, when we read this account this morning of Zacchaeus, we see that God and Jesus is willing to love and to show grace and to seek the oldest, the mangiest, the worst of people, of sinners. And therefore, there's hope for all of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, The Bible says, Paul says, therefore you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. Now, I know that that verse specifically has to do with offering and Christians giving their offerings to the Lord and his work. Don't forget to do that, by the way, beloved. But the idea is that Jesus, who's so holy and so strong, he's willing to humble himself and come among the very weakest and the very worst to bring another way of life and forgiveness and grace and salvation. And that's his message as he travels from the tips of northern Israel, the Mount of Transfiguration, south through 50 days of journey, all the way coming to Jerusalem to die on the cross for our sins. And he sent out heralds, he sent out disciples ahead of him to all these cities he's visited along the way, this Lenten journey that we've been taking since the time of Ash Wednesday. And they go to all these villages, big and small, these cities, and he proclaims his love, his gospel, his truth, God's truth. He heals, he touches, he provides. In all these things, Jesus shows such grace and mercy to the lowliest, the worst. And therefore, again, there's hope for all of us. But when he comes to this town, here in Luke 19, Jericho, we have to wait a moment and take a breath and say, what? Why Jericho? You see, Jesus still seeks sinners, the worst of them, all of us. Jesus turns sinners into sons like he does here with Zacchaeus. And Jesus turns sons into seekers just like he himself seeks. Why would he come of all places in all the cities of Israel to Jericho on his way to the cross? Especially in light of, first of all, way back in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, where it says, after Israel finally takes the city of Jericho, marches around the walls, and they finally come down by God's power, and they're told to destroy everything in it because it's such a wicked city, and Joshua does that. Then these words found at the end of chapter 6 in Joshua. Then Joshua charged everyone in his presence there, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds this city Jericho ever again. Anyone who lays its foundation will lose his firstborn, and he will lose a second one if he sets up the gates. Don't ever rebuild this city, Jericho, Israel. Don't ever rebuild it. If you do, you'll lose your firstborn, and if you continue to, you'll lose your secondborn in your family. Don't ever rebuild it. And yet, later in Israel's history, in 1 Kings chapter 16, after Solomon, after there's been a split in the kingdom, after the kings, both northern and southern, begin to seek after the foreign gods, the wicked gods, the idols, the demons, God's heart is so grieved. And it says concerning Ahab, that Ahab made a wooden image. This is 1 Kings 16, verses 33 and 34. Ahab made a wooden image, did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And in his day, in Ahab's day, Hiel of Bethel went and rebuilt the city of Jericho. He laid its foundation, and as he did, his firstborn, Abram, his firstborn, died. And as he continued to set the gates, his youngest son, Segub, died as well, according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken through Joshua. And you have such a departure from God and his word by his own people in Old Testament Israel, that they defy the Lord's instruction from Joshua, even at the price of their own children. Beloved, we got to ask ourselves a question. In light of what God tells us to do when he says to tear down something and don't rebuild it, or actually in the New Testament, he says something even stronger to us as Christians. He says this. He says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, put to death the former things that were in our lives that aren't supposed to be there now that we know Christ. don't rebuild what God says to tear down and don't revive what God says to put to death. But have we done that? To be so hard-hearted and so cold and so calloused as to defy God's commandments at the price of children's lives. But what have we done to perhaps rebuild in our things in our life that should be destroyed and torn down, not rebuilt, should be put to death and not revived? I'd like to read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10 quickly, because the instructions are so clear and, when necessary for us, convicting. And so it says there, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication or uncleanness, passion, evil desires, or covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God's coming upon sons of disobedience. Which times we once walked in those ways, but now we are to put off all these as Christians now, put off also anger and wrath, malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouths. Don't lie to one another. But we're to put on, verse 10, the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created us, according to Jesus' image. Alcohol, gambling, drugs, pornography, immoral behavior. We could go down the list. But also, how about, in God's eyes, just as bad, pride, anger, bitterness, unforgiving spirits? I don't know about you, but I heard a poem once by a lady, Portia Nelson, and the name of the poem is, There's a Hole in My Sidewalk. Now, I'm not going to read it, but you can go again on the internet and look it up or Google it or whatever. There's a hole in my sidewalk, but basically she says there's a hole in the sidewalk where this guy walks day after day, and he continually falls into it day after day, and that's what we do when we won't change the things God says to change in our lives. But as he gets injured and gets frustrated and gets delayed continually, he begins to get wiser just through experience, pain, and consequences, and finally begins to step around it, and finally begins to see by stepping around it and avoiding it and getting further and further away from it that things improve. His health improves, his disposition improves, his outlook improves. And finally, there's a day when he starts out to take his journey through the city again, and you know what he says? He says, I go down a different street. It's just time to go down a different street and to tear down what God said to tear down and put to death what he said to put to death. Now look at here. When we go back to Luke chapter 19, Jesus enters the city, verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Verse 2, now there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he's rich. But you know what? Verse 3 says, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd at Jericho. And beloved, try to get this association or connection here. People still want to see who Jesus is, but can they see Jesus in us, or can't they see him because of us? One thing we know about these inhabitants of Jericho, all of them who lived in the city of Jericho, Jewish inhabitants, knew that this was a city that was never supposed to be rebuilt or re-inhabited. But they somehow felt that they could justify it and just get away with it and let it slide. And beloved, as Christians, when there's truly people outside of Christ who are really seeking for help, for love, for grace, for forgiveness, for hope, do they see that Jesus through us, or can't they see him because of us? You know what I'm so thankful to see here in verse 1? Jesus entered even the city of Jericho, is that even when we have disobeyed him in our lives and have rebuilt those things and brought back to life those things we shouldn't have, God is still gracious to come to us, to pass through, and to call us to follow him in repentance. God still offers us grace. Zacchaeus here is a bad guy. Verse 2. He's a chief tax collector. Now look at this. Catch this. Number one, he's Jewish. Number two, he's a sellout tax collector. He's rich. Number three, which that is an evil in itself, we know from the Bible, but it carries a lot of danger with it. In fact, we're told by Jesus that such a man like him can barely be saved. Now, if you say, where did I get that? Well, before Luke 19 becomes Luke chapter 18, your Bible is hopefully right open to it. And you can see where Jesus encounters the rich young ruler. Verse 18 of chapter 18 tells him what he must do, and the ruler can't handle that. He's grieved and goes away. Verse 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful because he is rich. And then Jesus says in verse 24, Luke 18, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. His disciples then said, well, then, Lord, who can be saved? And he says, these things are impossible with man, but all things are possible with God. Thank God. Because if he can be saved, we all can be saved. Zacchaeus is a sellout tax collector, though he's Jewish, he's rich. And, of course, verse three, he's short. He's a short guy. Now, there's a lot of jokes we could bring up here right now about short people. We won't right now. I remember a song in the 70s, so you got to be as old as me to remember the songs in the 70s, the song about short people. Very funny song, by the way. But the thing is, the song just exemplified the fact that short people often are people who don't like to be pushed around. They've been pushed around by a lot of people. They have to act tougher than others because they've always been picked on. They can have some real chips on their shoulders and some real attitudes. Of course, any of us could, I suppose. But it's really almost implied there that this worked against him, and he probably didn't like it. But you know what? According to the people here, when Jesus encounters Zacchaeus, verse 7, this is what their opinion of his is, of Zacchaeus is. Jesus has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Well, guess what, beloved? Jesus still seeks sinners, the worst of them. And because of that, there's hope for us. Thank God. We're all the worst of sinners. Remember what Paul says? Good old Apostle Paul, the former Pharisee, the former zealous religious Jewish man. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the greatest. In fact, we could all say that and should before God. You guys know, most of you know, I come some years ago now from Michigan. So there was the way that they called Michigan. People from Michigan supposedly, officially, are called Michiganians. But we always called ourselves Michiganders. And to me, that seemed more appropriate than Michiganians. Well, okay, got over here to Wisconsin. Now, of course, I learned that we're supposed to be called Wisconsinites here. But frankly, I think that the other term fits better over here. Well, not Wisconsinites, but Wisconsiners seems to be much more appropriate. Because we are. All of us have sinned, come short of God's glory. But Jesus still seeks sinners. And thankfully, Jesus changes sinners into sons. Look at verse 7. This is what Zacchaeus is called by everybody else. Of course, there you go, the mote in your eye, the beam in the other brother's eye, the other way around. You know, that he's such a great sinner. Now looking at themselves to see their own sin that Jesus certainly sees. But verse 7, there he is, Zacchaeus the sinner. But look what Jesus says about him in verse 9. Today has salvation come to this house because this man also is a son of Abraham. Jesus changes sinners into sons. So we find that the people think he's such a great sinner. Verse 2 tells us, yeah, he was a chief tax collector. Now remember, because he's so rich, remember Jesus' account sometime earlier when we were together, when we were in Luke chapter 15, and we talked, chapter 16, and Jesus gave the account, not the parable, the account of Lazarus and the rich man who both died. And the rich man in hell realized his fate his folly, the regret, the suffering, the reality of eternal torment for rejection of Christ and God's ways and repentance from sin. It's not that being rich sends one to hell. It's not that being poor sends one to heaven. But when you're poor, you realize that the things of this world are not the things to worship or to hold on to much more easily than if you're rich. And so the propensity toward that apparently is something that Jesus continually warns against. But Zacchaeus, this rich man, this short little guy with an attitude and a chip on his shoulder, this sellout tax collector to his own nation, somehow by the miraculous grace of God, the power of God for God's glory, his heart is turned in repentance to follow Jesus. And beloved, sometimes we think in this culture it's so hard, people are so callous, they don't want to talk about Christ, about God, about church, about religion. They'll talk about anything else. And we try to witness, we try to pray, and it seems like it falls on deaf ears. Don't give up. Keep doing what God told us to do. We're not ever going to save any soul anyway. God saves, Jesus saves. But as we do it, just remember that he can break through. He broke through to us, and we were harder than maybe we remember before we came to him. Keep witnessing, keep praying, keep sowing the seed, the kindness, the love. Zacchaeus, it's probably his conversion is a greater miracle here, obviously, than the blind man being healed. If you look at Luke 18, where Daniel read when he first began reading for the scripture, the end of Luke chapter 18, as Jesus enters Jericho, a blind man follows him, cries out for mercy, and Jesus heals him. Jesus healed many blind men, he healed many lepers, lame, and all those. And yet, which is easier, he said, to say to this man, rise up, take up your bed and walk, to heal him physically, or to say, son, your sins be forgiven you. That's the real miracle. When God will enter our hearts and lives and pronounce his forgiveness, and we repent and receive forgiveness with the love and the grace of God. So what's so thrilling about this account, I think, here in chapter 19, with this account of Zacchaeus is, number one, that God is so gracious, and number two, that Zacchaeus, he comes to Jesus on Jesus' terms. He comes to Jesus on Jesus' terms. We'll look at those in a moment, but look at Jesus' grace. Look how gracious God through the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because it says in verse 5, Jesus comes through the city. Zacchaeus can't see him. He gets up in the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. If you remember Sunday school songs from way back in the 1950s and 60s, again, I know it dates me, sorry. But, you know, he climbed up in the sycamore tree, and Jesus says, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. So it says here, verse 4, he gets up in the tree. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus. And the word, the Greek word for the word saw, or looked up, you know, the visual contact and perception is really something, the way it's used here and in other places of scripture as well. Because it doesn't just mean he saw him like we would see something with our eyes physically. He saw and perceived Zacchaeus, who he was, where he'd been, what his heart's like. By the way, if you think I'm making too much of this, In Luke chapter 22, verse 61, the same word is used. Peter denies Jesus three times when he's arrested. And the third time it says, and Jesus looked at Peter, and immediately Peter fell into sorrow, repentance. It's the same Greek word. Jesus' grace to look at and to really penetrate and to know who we really are, where we've really been, what we're really about in doing, and what we really need, and care and come to us and be willing to come to our Jericho and be willing to come and see us. Even if we are trying to see him but can't, but he'll come and seek us. And then it says this, and this is, again, our culture just can't get the real gist of this, but let's try to explain it and hopefully get some of that in the heart's feeling. It says here, verse 5, Jesus looked up, saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today. At your house, Zacchaeus, I'm going to stay. To enter a person's house in the Middle East, especially of that culture and time, to come under their protection, under their provision of hospitality, you in every way identified with them, you gave your credence to, you know, you associated with them by in a positive way, like you affirmed them. Now, we know Jesus, the Holy Son of God, without sin, and our Lord and Savior, he doesn't approve of any wrong or evil or sin. But he could still come to Zacchaeus intimately to offer fellowship and forgiveness because he would take Zacchaeus' sin and our sin and the sins of the whole world and pay for the full price of them that we deserved on Calvary's cross. And so, beloved, look at the grace of God here through Jesus to seek and to come and to offer such fellowship and such forgiveness and love and grace. He does that still today with each and every one of us. And then look at, secondly, the miraculous nature of Zacchaeus' response here. Zacchaeus accepts Jesus on Jesus' terms, God's terms, not halfway and not what works for him, convenient for him. He'll go so far and that's it. No, no, no. He goes all the way of what Jesus implies, and he knows it. He knows what he's about to give up. He knows what he's going to have to do. And it says there, he says, verse 6, and he made haste, Zacchaeus did, and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Joyful. Someone has wisely said and penned these words, life's experiences of sorrow prepare us to receive God's fullness of joy. All of the hurt, all of the pain, the consequences of evil and sin and wrong that others have done to us, that we've done to others, all the trash or the turmoil, the turmoil of our hearts and souls, it can prepare us for the real cleansing, the relief, finally the right things, the good things that will last and not disappoint. And those things are things God gives and gives us his joy, the joy of salvation. And Zacchaeus receives these things joyfully. He receives these things humbly. Now remember, the prodigal son that Jesus talked about on his way through the Lenten journey that we've looked at in Luke chapter 16, or pardon me, that was chapter 15. He says regarding the prodigal son, see, the son came back to the father on the father's terms, on God's terms. Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven, against you. No excuses. No justification for wrong or evil. What's wrong is wrong. Sin is sin. But, Lord, I'll accept the guilt and the blame here. Zacchaeus could have said, you know, I was so mistreated, so kicked around as this little short guy and everything. And no wonder I sold out to the Romans just to get back in my country. Who knows where he came from and how, what kind of road he's been on. But he doesn't make any excuse, doesn't offer any blame to anyone else. He accepts it. And this is how we know. He says here, verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood, said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. First of all of a sudden, this rich man who will milk his countrymen for taxes, even probably more than what they legally owed the Romans, and he'd skim off the top. He now says he has a heart of compassion and grace to have compassion for the poor and give from all of his treasure to the poor, half up to half his goods. And then he says, secondly, verse 8 there, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore them fourfold. The Mosaic law in Exodus chapter 22, verse 8 said, if you defraud your brother, if you steal from him, then when this is discovered and you are the guilty and to blame, you will restore twofold. Zacchaeus knows that. And willingly on his own, in his joy of receiving God's grace and forgiveness and salvation, he doubles it. He says fourfold. And so then what does Jesus say? Look at verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus seeks for the worst of sinners. He still can and saves them and changes them into sons. He changes us into sons and daughters. Aren't you glad, beloved? Aren't you glad? And beloved, so think about this. God knows who we are. He knows where we've been. He sees us, really, really sees us. Yet he loves us. He doesn't want us to remain where we are if we're far off from him, if we've rebuilt things that we shouldn't have, if we've brought back to life things we should have put to death. He calls us to turn again, turn to him in repentance and ask him to forgive us. He will. He's provided on the cross. He can. And then he tells us, he asks us, he pleads with us to follow him and believe him sincerely. Let him work the work of grace in our lives and transform us. Maybe we've done that, but we have gone severely away from the Lord and need to rededicate ourselves and our hearts to him. God can tell you that, just like he can tell me and anyone hearing this. Let's do that sincerely, personally, but very genuinely and seriously. I can't imagine a person tuning in this morning here under the circumstances that's happened because of the coronavirus who doesn't know Christ, but perhaps you are listening right now and you don't, and you know you don't, but you know what? God loves you. He knows you, and he's sought you to save you right now. And so do that. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Tell him you're sorry for your sin. Help him. Ask him to cleanse you, to help you, to free you. Jesus can do all these things, and he will. He cares. And then, beloved, also, let's remember one last thing very importantly as well. That Jesus, yes, he seeks the worst of sinners. He seeks us. And he turns sinners into sons. And that's what he can do and trust he has done for us and continually wants to do. But let's remember one last thing here quickly as well. Jesus still not only seeks sinners like us and changes sinners like us into sons. Jesus then tells his sons like us to be seekers like him. Jesus tells his sons to be seekers like he is. And to seek others, to tell them about his love, his grace, and his offer of forgiveness, and their need for forgiveness of sins and faith in Jesus Christ. You see, in those verses Daniel read before Luke chapter 19, the one about the blind man being healed as Jesus enters Jericho, verse 18:35. It says that blind man came and hears about Jesus, begs for his sight, begs for Jesus to be merciful. And even though the crowd is too busy to let the man get near Jesus, Jesus' heart's of compassion hears and he heals. And the man follows Jesus and gives glory to God. By the way, there's no contradiction in the Bible. If you read the account recorded about Jesus entering this town from Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew doesn't mention that as Jesus entered the town, he healed a blind man. But then after Jesus was at Zacchaeus' house and he left Jericho as he's leaving, two more blind men hear about Jesus and they seek him to be healed and Jesus heals both of them. Now, probably, most likely, we have to use a little conjecture here, but I think it's sanctified conjecture, if we can call it that. The first blind man gave glory to God and helped the other blind men to seek Christ when they heard he was leaving. The first man gave glory to God and helped the other men to seek Christ. We should do that too. We should also. Remember how Christ sought us, what he did to save us and help us and change us. And we should tell other people, hey, we know the man. We know the one to go to. We know who can save, who can help, who can deliver. Jesus. And then also you have to wonder about this miraculous conversion of Zacchaeus. And it really is. Any conversion from a sinner like any of us, dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. And then finally, to be made alive in Christ and given and become adopted sons and daughters. Strays, mangy that we are, still God loves us enough to seek us and love us and care for us and feel for us. You got to ask yourself this conversion of Zacchaeus, this chief tax collector. Is his conversion in any way partly a result of a other former tax converter's conversion? If Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector for the Romans in that area, perhaps in that whole region of Galilee, did he have others working under him, including a man for a while named Matthew? Until Jesus said, Matthew, I got another calling for you. We're not sure, but here's what we are sure of. Jesus tells all of us as his sons and daughters to be seekers like him. He says, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And we once were, but now we're found by the grace of God. Amen, beloved. And so let us do that as well. Let us return to the Lord. Let us turn to the Lord in salvation if we never have. Let us turn others to the Lord Jesus for his glory. Let's pray together. Lord God, we ask you this morning that you will, right where we're at, even in spite of the circumstances that are imposed on us right now because of this virus, that you'll allow us to personally in our hearts believe you, repent of our sins, and ask you for forgiveness. And then we pray you'll lead us around a different path, around those holes, down another street. We pray, Lord, that we'll seek fellowship, not only through this, but through others as we can, to grow, to pray. Lord, we pray that you'll, as you taught us to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, we pray. Father, we pray you'll save those who need to truly be saved in their hearts and souls, and that, God, you'll refresh all of us. And then, Lord, please, we pray that you'll give us opportunity. They seem limited right now because of the restrictions of the virus, but, Lord, still, people still need you. People need the Lord. And, God, please, through acts of kindness, through prayers, through love, through words, let us, Lord, seek like you seek. And let us see what you did in other people's lives. Thanks for doing it in ours. Thanks for this time to worship. Thank you for who you are. Lord, you have the whole world in your hands. You got this situation in your hands. We look to you. We wait on you. We trust in you. And we thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay.